Friends, would you thank Josh and Sherry again for helping us worship? Good stuff. Good stuff. Thank you. Well, friends, it's always good to be together, always good to celebrate, right, and trust in this God who gives us life and life abundant and the powerful good news that He has revealed to us on an ongoing basis. I'm so grateful that you're here, glad that you've chosen to worship with us. We certainly always want to welcome our online community. We're grateful that you're here as well. If you haven't signed in, I sure want to encourage you to do so. It always helps us not only to know that you're here, but we always like to stay in touch and keep relationships going. So I hope you'll avail us of that opportunity. So we continue this journey called Revealed, where Jesus is revealing Himself in ways that help us to better understand who He is and better recognize how it is we can live for Him in the world. And so I hope that as we discover that it kind of takes hold of the heart, takes hold of the mind, takes hold of our souls as we seek to do that. And as I begin, I just want to kind of make a confession. So last week, there was kind of this, experience that many of us had that many of us perhaps had never had before, and I wasn't really looking forward to it. I didn't think there was much to it. I didn't feel as though there was too much hoopla about it, and I didn't understand why it was all that important. And we were here with the staff kind of putting together a watch party. You know what I'm talking about, right? The eclipse, right? I just thought there was too much hoopla about it, so I wasn't really looking forward to it. But the whole staff was getting together and going to spend some time both having some fun and watching. And it was only in the moment that I began to discover how powerful and transformative a simple and yet profound event can be. Prithvi, one of our videographers here, kind of captured that in video. And while I know very well and good that the real thing doesn't compare with what you're about to see in the video, but I hope what you'll capture is a sense of the awe of what it is God did that particular day. Will you watch the screen just for about 30 seconds? Now, some of you may have been like me. You really thought there was too much about this, or it wasn't sort of such a big deal. And because I thought to myself, it involves the moon and the sun and the earth. It involves light and day. It involves rotation and revolutions and all that. And I thought, this is everyday stuff. Why is this so important? Why is this so big? And then in the moment, you kind of realize this is God's handiwork. This is amazing stuff. This is a once, sometimes in a lifetime occurrence. This is a once every several decades kind of a thing. This is a kind of thing where darkness is hovering in the middle of the daytime. This is a kind of thing where you can literally look at the sun and not get blinded, right? I mean, there was just this whole sense of God's handiwork in the midst of the very common, everyday, ordinary revolving and rotation that happens every single day. The everyday, normal, kind of ordinary thing, and yet something profound was coming out of it. I was deeply moved. In a few moments, I experienced a kind of a holy moment, right? Because it was a time set apart. It was a time set that's different, right? And I think sometimes in our everyday lives, in a world that is so high-tech, full of artificial intelligence and all kinds of things that are beyond us from any kind of sense of human nature, we're still yearning for these extraordinary events, right? We're still yearning to encounter something that is bigger than ourselves, even though every single day it's happening around us in common, ordinary, everyday occurrences like the sun and the moon and the earth. I mean, that happens every day. And yet there was something profoundly moving in the moment. And I'm wondering if that's not what it is that Jesus is trying to help us better understand when he revealed himself several times right after the resurrection. Last week, we discovered that when he revealed himself according to Matthew's gospel and he gave what we now refer to as the Great Commission, that we have this co-cause with Jesus, right? That we're to live like Jesus, that we're to demonstrate his love and mercy and forgiveness, that this is a common bond between all followers of Jesus. Today, we're going to encounter Jesus revealed in a different way on the same day, that is to say, the day of the resurrection. And Luke's telling of it is going to be even more profound in terms of its impact on a very common, ordinary level, much like the eclipse. So I want to share the story with us from Luke's gospel and see if it can't help us better experience and encounter the revealed Jesus in the everyday, so that we might experience the extraordinary relationship that Jesus desires for us. So according to Luke's gospel, the stone was rolled away. The women went to the tomb on Easter, what we now call Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, and they found the tomb empty. They spoke to somebody. He told them to go on to Galilee. They did. They told the disciples. Some believed, some didn't believe. Peter ran back, you may recall. And in Luke's gospel, that's where we find ourselves on verse 13. Now on that same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. Now, there's a bunch that had happened, right? I mean, I just shared a brief little synopsis of it, right? But their whole lives were turned topsy-turvy. Their whole lives were turned upside down. They didn't know what the future held, and they were talking about it, two of them, and they were going to this village called Emmaus. We don't really know where it is anymore, but it was close. Within a half day's journey, 7 miles, that would have been a common place in the day, and so they're kind of shooting the cud there. Verse 15, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. I suppose that is. How do you suppose these guys who spent their lives daily with Jesus for 3 years don't recognize him? They don't understand it's him. They are so flummoxed, they are so beside themselves, they are so full of themselves, they are so concerned about the future, they can't even know that Jesus has stepped right into their presence. Verse 17, and he said to them, what are you discussing with each other while you walk along? They stood still looking sad. He's speaking to them, and they still don't recognize him. He's having a conversation with them, and they don't know that it's Jesus. There's something wrong here. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days? And he asked them, what things? He's given them every opportunity to recognize who he is and that he's with them and that there's something good about to happen. And all of this is transpiring right in front of their eyes. And they don't know what's going on. They replied, the things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some of the women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning when they did not find his body there. They came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of the angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Whew. That's a lot of stuff. They know a lot of stuff has just happened. They experience the whole deal and they share all of it with Jesus and they still don't know Jesus. There's something wrong here. Then Jesus said to them, oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in the scriptures. What? They've had a conversation. They've had a dialogue. He's talking to them. They're seeing him. They're expressing everything that's happened. He's gone through all of the Old Testament since Moses, through all of the prophets. How long do you think they were having a conversation? I mean, it's not a short amount of time between Moses and the prophets. You know that, right? They still don't recognize him. They are still befuddled by who this person is and what's going on. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is nearly over." So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So there's two friends walking along the road. We know one guy's name, Cleopas. You're well familiar with him, I'm sure. There's volumes been written on Cleopas. I know you know all about him, right? He's never mentioned anywhere but here. Never once discussed, talked about, conveyed. And then the other guy's or person is unnamed. We don't even know who these people are. We got one name, but two of them go unnoticed, right? But they're followers. It's on the same day, and it says, then they, meaning these folks who'd seen Jesus or seen the empty tomb or spent their lives with, they're a part of this crew that clearly has been with our Lord for many days, years, who knows how long, and they don't recognize him. And it's fascinating because they knew him. They knew all about him. They were with him. But they were caught up, weren't they? They were caught up with all of the issues of the day. They were caught up with how their lives were just transposed by what had taken shape. They had no clue how to move forward. And so when they see Jesus, whom they clearly know well, they don't recognize him. I mean, it's kind of like, you remember when you were a kid and you found your third grade teacher in the grocery store and you were like, who are you? And why are you here? And how does this work? I mean, it's that whole sense of, my mind is exploding because I don't realize who you are. And yet, they know everything that happened, right? I mean, you heard that huge swath of how they described everything that took place and all of Jesus' teaching and all of his suffering and his crucifixion and his resurrection and the empty tomb, and the women went and they told and they saw and all. They shared all. They seem to know the whole story. And I have to pause when we get to this point because it reminds me that while knowledge is good, it's good to read scripture, it's good to come to worship, it's good to know what the faith is. It's not enough, is it? It's not enough to just know what we're supposed to know. It's not enough to just know what we're to do. It's not enough to know the whole story. We got to do something about it. We got to do something with it. That's what that co-mission was that we talked about last week, that we have to live like Jesus. They knew everything. And sometimes we do too. And we don't do anything with it or about it. And a part of our calling and as followers of Jesus is to figure out, what do I do with the information that I've read or come to understand? What do I do about this thing called faith, right? They knew it all, but it seemed to have no purpose for them. And so Jesus literally unpacks the scripture for them, right? I mean, I'm serious when I say, I wonder how long they had this conversation. If he's starting with Moses and goes through all the prophets and tries to help them understand, I'm the guy, I'm the one. They were talking about this guy and they're talking about what he was going to do and how it was going to work. I'm him, right? This is all to fulfill. And yet they still don't get it because they're so caught up and what's going on in their lives. They fail to recognize that there's something beyond them and bigger than them in life. And therefore, it's only when they get to the table in someone's house in the village called Emmaus that somehow they make room in their hearts and in their minds to experience Jesus in the everyday. Because the meal that they have that day is a simple, common meal. It's bread, it's juice. He blesses, he breaks. And in an instant, it's both the action and the words that tickle their memories and remind them, oh, I had a meal with this guy. Oh, we had a ministry together. Oh, we're supposed to do something about this together. And they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. And it fascinates me to no end to realize all it took was to make some room in the chaos of their lives to see Jesus, to recognize him, and to become willing to then do something with that knowledge. You see, this is what Jesus does. He literally offers us the opportunity to have an abundant life, to live into the extraordinary, to sense and know that there is something beyond us. In the everyday, he's there, and he gives us the possibilities that God is with us and God can do something about our lives and through our circumstances, and we can be used for God's greater purposes if only we'll make room. But way too often, we got caught up by I call them the shiny things. You know, the stuff of life, whatever it is. Sometimes it's our work, sometimes it's our family, sometimes it's our addiction, sometimes it's relationship problems. Sometimes we get caught up in all the things of our lives, which is normal. We got lives, right? But somehow that chaos and that clutter in our lives hinders our capacity to see Jesus. And he's wanting and waiting for us to experience him in a real and a tangible way at maybe a very common event or circumstance. I love the way Jesus said it in John's gospel in John 10:10. He says, look, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I, meaning Jesus, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. You see, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, to clutter our lives, to fill our ways, to take over. But Jesus wants something better and bigger for us. He wants something to help us face the future unafraid. He wants to captivate us in a way that if we'll just make room for him, he can do. You see, we'll never really experience or encounter the extraordinariness of Jesus unless we clear the clutter. And the clutter keeps coming, doesn't it? I mean, there's all kinds of it. For each one of us, it's different. But it's that clutter that prevents us in our own daily lives from experiencing Jesus and recognizing him in the most common, ordinary of things, just as we did last week in the magnificence of God in a simple thing like we learned in third grade science, right? God can do amazing things if we'll just make ourselves ready and prepared for it. And so I'd like to offer some thoughts of wisdom about what are some ways we can clear the clutter so that we can experience the extraordinariness of Jesus in the everyday lives of our ordinary lives, because he's waiting and he wants this relationship with us if we'll just set the table and have a meal with him. So here are some ways I think we can find the extraordinary in the ordinariness of our lives. The first is, and I'm gonna be a little blunt, get off our devices. I mean, I'm the first to claim that I'm on this a lot. I really am. I read news on it. I stroll social media on it. I learn things on it online. I find all kinds of information. I find it to be very helpful. So let me just say I'm chief among sinners when I say get off our devices. But also just want to say I'm not saying get rid of them. I'm not saying throw them away. I'm not saying they're not good things. But I am saying it's not just our phones, is it? It's those tablets and computers and TVs, all of the screens, all of the devices that long before we're realizing it, we recognize, where have the last 4 hours gone? I just was going to watch this one thing, or I was just going to do this one thing, and then I found myself strewn apart, right? Jesus said this. John recorded it in the 17th chapter. He said, now this is eternal life. Now look, whatever is eternal life, you want to take note, right? This is eternal life, he says, that you may know me, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To know God, to know Jesus, is to have a relationship with him, is to enter into a daily encounter with him, is to make space and room for him. And one of the ways that we can do that is to put our devices away. Because those devices, whatever they are, suck our time away, right? I bet we can make a little more space for Jesus if we just put him away. Set aside an hour, set aside 2 hours, set aside 3 hours, just whatever the time frame is. Hey, I'm gonna put this down for a while. I'm gonna extract it from my hand and put it away, right? Put our devices away. Another way to find the extraordinary in the ordinary is to use all of our senses. And you know, I know that sounds just a little strange, but you know, we can read so we can see, and we use that sometimes, and we can hear if somebody's proclaiming or singing or celebrating, right? And so, well, I get that, but a part of what I mean by this is that we can experience Jesus in all kinds of ways. He was experienced in the eating, the tasting, the experience of food this day, right? If we use all of our senses for anything, what does it do? It heightens our capacity to experience it, right? I'm not just hearing it, but I'm tasting it, or I'm feeling it, or I'm seeing it, or whatever it might be. When we use all of the senses, it says, I'm open, and I'm willing, and I want this connection, however it might take shape. One of the reasons in some of those high churches where they do the intincture, you know why they do that? It's yet another sense. Right? But it's also about God goes before us in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of smoke. It's biblical. And yet it's another sense for us to encounter the holy. I ran across a psalm with which I was unfamiliar. Now, I know it exists because it's one of the 150 psalms, right? But it's Psalm 115, and it's a powerful description of the idols that were captivating the Israelites. And you know, idols were those things, right, that they put up on the altar or whatever, and they prayed to them, and it wasn't of God, and it was, you know, something that took them away from God. But this description is fascinating because it explains how the idols took over people's lives. And notice how it's described. Their idols have mouths but don't speak, eyes but don't see. They have ears but don't hear, noses but don't smell. They have hands but don't feel, feet but don't walk. They make no sound with their throats. Those who make them are like them. So are all who trust in them. What would it be like if we moved our senses from our idols and focused them on Jesus? Now, I know we don't have idols like they were talking about, but we got idols. You know that, right? Sometimes it's our jobs. Sometimes it's our goods that we want. Sometimes it's our schedules. Sometimes it's relationships. I mean, there's all kinds of idols that we succumb to. And when we give our senses over to them, we are ignoring our Lord and denying him a seat at the table to experience the extraordinary. A third way we can find the extraordinary in the ordinary is to avoid familiarity. All I mean by that is, we find ourselves getting in rut sometimes, don't we? I go this place every day, or I go to this store only, or I only take care of these kinds of things, and we just get in a rut, the familiarity, right? And we go the same direction, or we go the same road, or we go the same path, right? We just get into this rut. And what happens when we get in a rut, no matter what the rut is I lose sight of the magnificence of God. I I lose sight of the wonder and the glory of how God is active and alive in the world every single day, like the sun and the moon and the earth. Curiosity is another way to describe this. I just want to be curious. I just want to know more. I want to know, golly, how does that work? I want to see that, or I want to go there, right? And my wife does this thing that sometimes drives me crazy, but is really quite helpful in this regard. When she comes home from work, she likes to take different routes, not the same one every day. I take the same one every day. Don't do that. She sees new things. She experiences new things. She's more vivid in terms of what she can encounter because of that. Maybe it means going down a different aisle in the grocery store. I don't know. Maybe it means trying different food. Maybe it means going to different places. I don't know, but avoid the familiar, because what we do when we do that is we get locked up and we can't experience God in the same way. But if we avoid that, it means we're open to seeing, to smelling, to hearing, perhaps even tasting God in new and marvelous ways. That's what they did at the table that day. They made room for the possibilities. I love the passage that talks about the wise men, because they went a different way, right? After they had encountered Jesus, we're told in Matthew chapter 2, verse 12, they were told, hey, don't go back the same way. So they went back to their homeland a different way. And I make up, they saw new things and they encountered God's work in different ways, and they realized that God could be here, not just there, right? How cool would that be? This other way is highly related. So another way to find the extraordinary in the ordinary is to leave judgment behind. Now, I know we need boundaries in life, and I know we need to recognize that I'm not going to step over these kinds of things, right? So I need to make sure that I'm safe. We need that kind of judgment, right? But what I'm talking about is predetermining that something will happen this way, or predetermining that this is the only viable way, or predetermining that this is all that can make itself happen, right? Prejudging. And man, that gets us in trouble a lot. That's what I was doing that day of the eclipse, right? I was prejudging. Well, there's nothing big under the sun here. I mean, what difference does this make, right? I had predetermined. Whenever we predetermine that something will go this way or that is the only way it's going to happen, we deny the possibility of the extraordinary. We deny that God can work in and through new and different ways. We deny that Jesus can be in the unlovable. Hello. Elijah, the great prophet, he had destroyed all of Jezebel's idols, foreign gods. And because of that, she's pretty ticked off. You may recall that from 1 Kings. And so he goes on the run and he tries to find safety and he tries to find security. And he hides in a cave and he's kind of bemoaning, and he has predetermined, as was clearly the case among our Hebrew brothers and sisters, that God only showed up in the big events, right? God only showed up in the thunderbolts or in the earthquakes or in the clouds. That was the only place you could encounter God, because God's big. And so if God wasn't in the big thing, God clearly couldn't have been there. So in that cave, he's hiding and he's wondering, where is God and how can God be found? And there's a big windstorm and God wasn't in it. And there was an earthquake, but God wasn't in it. And in verse 12, it says, God wasn't in the earthquake and God wasn't in the fire, but God was in the gentle, still voice. And he heard God speak. And when he left his judgment, he was able to encounter God in a sheer still voice. And God spoke to him and called him and used him again to do phenomenal things. When we prejudge, we negate the possibility that God is here and in and through these things. Finally, I think the way we can find the extraordinary in the everyday ordinary is we can simply slow down. Friends, would you not agree that we live in a world where we are overscheduled, overstimulated, overinformed, And it feels like we're running on a treadmill all the time. It feels like, man, I can't get this done, or I can't get that done, or I can't find time for God, or I can't make this happen. And all of it is by our own choice. All of it. Now, I know there are circumstances that are beyond our control. I get that. But the ways in which we respond to them and the ways in which we respond to the world and our lives and our circumstances is all on us. And I wonder if we were to kind of choose to slow down just a little bit, we could spend more time with Jesus. We could have these dialogues and these prayers. We could seek out his wisdom and his will. Even Jesus, who I think was pretty busy saving the world, took time to be alone, took time to pray. Mark's gospel, in the very first chapter, I mean, Mark likes to run right through Jesus' life, and in the very first chapter, after he's already been baptized and after he's already started his ministry and after he's taught several people and he's healed several people, in the very first chapter of Mark's gospel, near the very end, in verse 35, it says, "In the morning, it was still very dark. He got up and went to a deserted place, and there he prayed." God had to take a seventh day in creation to rest. Jesus needed time away in a deserted place to pray. Who are we to think that we don't have time? That we can't possibly? There is no way. We all have 24 hours every single day. How we utilize it, how we engage it, is up to us. I wonder if we could find a way in the everyday, at the bread and the juice, at a table, by the nightstand, time for Jesus. See, here's what I believe. I believe that life is not in the chaos, the abundance, the extraordinariness. Life is not in the chaos. It's in the ordinary. We just got to make space. And I think that day when Cleopas and the other found themselves sitting at the table, they had finally made space. They had finally calmed down. And in the breaking and in the sharing of bread, they saw Jesus. And their lives were forever changed. I pray for all of us, that we make room at the table, that we clear the clutter, that we find a way to encounter Jesus in the everyday, because the extraordinary is just waiting to happen. Will you pray with me? Holy and blessed God, thank you. Thank you that these strangers to us, really, Cleopas and whomever, had a real encounter with Jesus. After all of the chaos and the conflict and confusion, they finally made space. And they not only saw, but they heard, and they felt, and they tasted, and they encountered Jesus. Help us, Lord. Because, man, we get in our own way and we let other stuff get in the way. And all we really want is an extraordinary encounter with your Son. Help us to make space so that that may be true. Because he really does offer abundant life, everlasting life. Help us, Lord, to trust that that's true and to make possible the way. God, this is our prayer, and we lift it in the name of Jesus, whom we know to be the Christ. Amen. Hey, friends, your generosity makes a huge difference. When you give week in, week out, month in, month out, you help make ministry possible, and you've done it in a very fantastic way throughout the season of Lent. I'd love for you to hear the story about your commitment to Mozambique and the new ministry that we are initiating. Let me just remind you that our goal was $50,000. The video will share with you what our end up collection was. Thank you for your generosity.
Hey, Treach, your giving makes so many ministries possible. And I just want to share with you about one way that your generosity has made a difference.
Over the past several weeks, we've been learning about all the ways that your generosity can help create food security for the people of Mozambique by creating an agricultural store. Our goal in creating the agricultural store was that it would give access of farming supplies and seeds to entire communities. And while the store itself could also provide jobs, supplying the seeds would also enable people in the community to provide for themselves and their families and to produce food to sell within the community.
Because of your generosity, we were able to collect $68,662 for our efforts in Mozambique. Thank you for making ministry possible through your continued giving. To continue to give to Treach, you can simply scan the QR code on the screen, text the letters TMUMC to 45777, or visit the website at tmumc.org/give.